That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Let's go on a little drive today, shall we? A drive on the high road. You know the one. A conflict happens and you take the high road. You think you're doing the right thing because, hey, aren't we supposed to keep the peace? Christians are not supposed to be troublemakers. We're the nice guys, right? I've been thinking about this trip, this road trip to peace, and how we can just get it so wrong. We think we're doing what God wants us to do, but we just aren't. Let's see which one of these fits you like a glove. There's a conflict, maybe in your family or at work or with a friend or at your church, and you, in a great effort to take that high road, you just avoid the conflict altogether. Everyone knows you do not like drama, and you do whatever it takes to sidestep any confrontation. Let's just drop it, you might say. It's not worth it. Or maybe you're the person who's willing to sacrifice truth to preserve comfort. Your family knows and your friends know that when conflict rears its ugly head, you are the great appeaser. Your high road means you're going to say what everybody else wants you to say, what they want to hear. You're going to stuff any concerns you might have way down in your heart and mind. It's not even your conflict or your fault, and you are the one apologizing, avoiding tension at all costs. Or if that doesn't work, you become the world's best negotiator, sacrificing truth on the altar of compromise, and not in a good way. All in the name of, let's keep things comfortable. Conflict is hard, and I don't like it. How about that person who sees the high road as the road of direct, harsh, unloving confrontation? Now, I know that can't be describing you because you are way too sweet. But we all know people like this, right? Kind of a scorched earth tactic to confrontation, my way or the highway? Well, probably my favorite book on the subject of conflict and resolving it biblically is Pursuing Peace by Robert Jones. He says something so helpful about this. He says, we often have a conflict instinct that moves us either toward attack or toward escape. We either come with a hammer and clobber the other person, or we clam up and run for the hills. That's high road number three and number one, right? Here's the problem. Peace does not equal quiet. You can adopt a zip it mentality, but still be simmering with resentment underneath in your heart. Your silence can actually be fear in disguise or an unwillingness to be in a hard relationship. Peace is also not the absence of discomfort at the cost of withholding the truth, because biblical peace is never built on dishonesty. And when we're willing to be dishonest by skirting the truth in order to keep things easy and comfortable, we're not practicing biblical peacemaking. And seriously, y'all, peace is not acting like some CEO of a company and power brokering your way to conflict resolution by demanding the outcome you want. If you're leveraging the biblical call to peacemaking to force everyone around you to bend to your will, now we're talking your kingdom come instead of God's. And we know that isn't ever a good thing. But we do know that peace is something that everybody seems to want. Whether you watch old clips of Miss America pageants where every contestant wants world peace, or you watch the trends on social media giving you three easy steps to peace in your life, which often starts with building boundaries so high that no one can ever even enter your life, we get the message our world is forcing us to hear. But guess what? We don't have to listen. We have a different authority. Our authority is not the general consensus or the next door app or even our own tendencies or desires to do whatever it takes to keep the peace. God's word is our authority. And being a peacemaker, a biblical, scripture-informed peacemaker, is actually part of our Christian character that Jesus addresses in the Beatitudes. Kingdom character, Christlikeness, it includes a description of what grace produces in the lives of those who belong to him when it comes to that high road we've been talking about. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Not peace lovers, not peacekeepers, not conflict avoiders, and not troublemakers. Peacemakers. So what does Jesus mean by peacemakers? Is he confirming that we should keep our mouth shut, or that we should do whatever it takes to resolve conflict, or that we should whomp people over the head with scripture and shout at them that they should just get it together and behave? When we look at the word itself, peacemaker, here in the original Greek, there's an implication for active intervention. This is not passive. Peacemakers move toward conflict. Clarification, people who love God and want to live out this aspect of Christlikeness as God meant for us to are not conflict lovers. We do not cultivate argumentative personalities or make it a practice to be on the lookout for conflicts to intervene in. And we are certainly not self-righteous correctors, like God has knighted us to go around and fix everything and everyone else's conflicts, because clearly we have it all together. No, we are reconcilers. And this reflects the heart of God, because the gospel itself is a story of peacemaking. Romans tells us we were enemies of God, and through Christ, we have peace with him. God didn't avoid us, but he also didn't appease sin. He didn't compromise on holiness. He made peace at the greatest cost imaginable. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1:20 that Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. Peace wasn't achieved by overlooking sin. It was achieved by dealing with it, by satisfying the requirement of God's wrath, so that his wrath was poured out on Christ instead of us. He satisfied justice and then extended mercy. And that means peacemaking is profoundly theological. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is why Jesus says peacemakers shall be called sons of God. Yes, ladies, daughters. I know, daughters, daughters. We will be called daughters of God when we seek to bring peace like God does, because God is the ultimate peacemaker. He moved towards us. He addressed sin directly. He bore the cost himself and secured reconciliation. And that means that every Christian who pursues peace is actually reflecting the family resemblance. One of my most favorite Puritans, Thomas Watson, said it like this in his exposition of the Beatitudes. He said, God the Father is called the God of peace, and Christ the Prince of peace. Therefore, they that make peace show themselves to be the children of God. You hear the logic there? Peacemakers look like their Father. Believers resemble God when they pursue reconciliation and truth and restoration of relationships. But here's the other side of this promise. When Jesus says peacemakers will be called sons of God, he's not talking just by God, though that is the deepest reality. He's also talking about being called sons of God by others who see something unmistakable. There's kind of a supernatural identity that shows up in how believers handle conflict. I was in a training class a few years back on biblical mediation, and I remember thinking about halfway through, I thought, wow, I don't have to respond like the world. I get to respond like Jesus when conflict happens. What a privilege. I can be patient with others instead of figuring out how I'm going to retaliate. I can walk away from those circles where gossip is going on, or at least kindly let the other person know that I can't participate in conversations like these. I can pursue reconciliation as much as it's possible instead of stirring up my soul with my rights and, can you believe what she did? Because of Jesus, y'all, we get to participate in Jesus-like love, which sometimes means gently speaking the truth, even if it's not the popular opinion. Those things, those truths that we speak might be the thing that restores a relationship or exposes a misunderstanding or calls someone back from sin. That's courageous peacemaking. And yet, even when peacemaking is hard, especially when we get misunderstood, Jesus gives us this promise. You will be recognized as belonging to God, not because peacemaking earns our sonship or daughtership. It's because it reveals it. When we labor for unity rooted in righteousness and pursue peace, we reflect our Father. Speaking of peace, that deserves a stop on the side of the road trip that we're on, because much like many words that we think we know what they mean, as Inigo Montoya says in Princess Bride, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. You know, whenever I think of that quote, I always hear it in Vodi Bauckham's voice, don't you? He quoted that line in one of my favorite sermons of his on social justice. So I just hear that in his deep resonating voice, which I am sure is praising God at the top of his lungs right now in heaven. Miss that guy for sure. So peace, biblical peace, shalom. It's not merely the absence of conflict. It's the presence of relational wholeness under God's rule. True peace requires truth, repentance, forgiveness, restoration, justice. That being said, if we pursue biblical peace, it's costly. And that's precisely why we avoid it. Show of hands real quick. Who would like to be exposed today? Who would like to jump into a situation that's going to highlight your pride and your defensiveness and show off your desire to win and be right and get your pound of flesh? Anyone? I know I'm not raising my hand, but that is exactly what conflict does to us and exactly why we tend to hightail it when we get any hint of conflict brewing. Really living out Matthew 5:9, really practicing biblical peacemaking is honestly a pretty rare sight to see because it requires initiating uncomfortable conversations and risking being misunderstood and admitting our weakness and absorbing hurt. You know, love overlooks a multitude of sin and forgiving repeatedly 70 times seven. Seriously, Jesus. But the alternative is bitterness and division and self-focus and spiritual stagnation. Well, the high road is looking a little different than we thought it would, isn't it? If we know that Jesus calls us to real biblical peacemaking, how do we actually do it? Coming up after the break.
And we'll be back with more from Libby in just a moment. She's teaching about taking the high road in conflict. And we sometimes get that backwards. Look, conflict, that's something that brings out who you really are underneath all the good, nice Christian behavior. Honestly, in that situation of conflict, you're either going to attack or you're going to make peace the way Jesus did. We're not always equipped to do that. And what Libby's talking about is so vital for us right now. And your gospel partnership is what makes that possible, what makes voices like Libby's possible here at Fortis Institute. And we'll talk more about your gospel partnership in just a moment, but I want to talk about the content that's being created and distributed by Fortis Plus for just a moment, if I can. This content, like what Libby's talking about today, biblical peacemaking instead of peacekeeping or peace faking, as I've heard it termed, it's all available at Fortis Plus. That's our distribution hub, basically. That's where all of the content we're creating goes. And we have people like Libby and Dr. Greg Gifford, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. John Kratz, and Todd Friel. They're all creating content on a daily and weekly basis that prepares you for conflicts you're already avoiding. Resources that help you move toward relationship problems like God moved toward you with truth and with grace. And all of the content that we're creating in Fortis Plus and all of the stuff that I've been talking about is absolutely free because of those gospel partners. And again, we'll talk about that in a second. But first, I want to tell you how to get Fortis Plus if you don't have it yet. You go to your app store on your smartphone or your smart TV, or you can just go to fortisplus.org and you'll find it. And you can search for Fortis Plus, download it. You'll see that it is absolutely free of charge. How is that so? Well, again, because of our gospel partners, men and women just like you from all over the world and from all walks of life who have been impacted by the content we're creating here at Fortis Institute so much that they wanted to make sure that other people would have access to the content we're creating. So they joined with us so more people in more places all over the world would be able to have it. So if that is you, and it could be if you have been impacted by anything you've heard here on Fortis Institute and you would like to stand with us, all you have to do is get the information about what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. And you can find that information right now at fortisinstitute.org. And now let's get back to Libby Glosson. This is The Better Way.
Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glosson.
mentioned the amazing resource written by Robert Jones called Pursuing Peace at the beginning of this episode. And this book lays out a clear biblical pathway for handling conflict. And since I'm not looking to reinvent the wheel, I just want to share an overview with you that I think will be super helpful as you're thinking through what it really looks like to be a biblical peacemaker. The very first step might be a little surprising to you, because before you address the other person, before you make the phone call or send the text or replay the argument in your head one more time, you got to stop and think, how can I glorify God right now? What would please Him the most? The first step in conflict resolution is actually vertical. It's not horizontal. We got to get our relationship right with God. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that includes conflict. Most of us instinctively approach conflict with goals like wanting to prove we're right or defending our reputation or making sure we get the last word. You know what that's like. You want the other person to hurt as much as they hurt you. But Dr. Jones argues that a Christian should be asking a completely different question. How can I honor Christ in this situation? And that shift, it changes everything. It changes our line of questioning immediately, because biblical peacemakers ask, how can the gospel be reflected here? How can I act in a way that resembles Christ? So my friends, don't react. Slow down. Pray. Ask God for wisdom. Before you jump to immediately resolving the conflict, anchor yourself first in the bigger purpose, God's glory. Okay, deep breath for this one. Part of being a biblical peacemaker means you got to look at yourself first. And this step comes directly from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not notice the log in your own? In conflict, we are expert speck spotters. Say that five times fast. We've got the script. We can recount exactly what the other person said. You know the tone of their voice. You remember the moment she interrupted you. You can line item the accusations and how unfair and how untrue they were. But Jesus says something shocking. Before you address the speck, examine the log. Dr. Jones gets us back to some introspective question asking. Where might I be wrong? Did I respond sinfully? Was my tone harsh? Did pride influence my reaction? Did I assume the worst about this person? And talk about countercultural. If we proposed this to the general public, they would think we were crazy, because the world trains us to defend ourselves immediately. But Scripture teaches self-examination first. And here is the beautiful thing. When you enter a conversation and you're already aware of your own sin, it totally changes your posture. Instead of arriving with a fistful of accusations, you're coming with humility. And instead of escalating the conflict as your voice goes higher and then their voice goes higher, and you begin to lower the temperature of the room. Confession and asking for forgiveness for your part is often the first step towards peace. And P.S., partial apologies ain't gonna cut it. No, I'm sorry you felt that way. That's just blame shifting. It's your job to make a full confession, which means you have to name the sin, you have to take responsibility, you have to express sorrow, and you have to ask for forgiveness. I was wrong to speak harshly to you. That was sinful, and I know it was hurtful. Will you forgive me? And once you've examined your own heart, the next step is to address the issue directly and lovingly with the other person, with the goal to gently restore them. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Notice three things there. First, restoration is the goal. The purpose of confrontation isn't punishment. It's reconciliation. Secondly, gentleness is the tone. We're not prosecutors building a case. We're brothers and sisters seeking restoration. Third, humility is so essential. That means when you're doing your peacemaking thing, you can't ambush people. You can't publicly shame them. You can't come at them with loaded accusations. You need to speak privately with the other person and be specific in your observations as you share facts. Don't exaggerate. Don't generalize. Don't use words like always and never. Instead of, you are so selfish, you never listen, you might say, when you interrupted me in that meeting yesterday It seemed like you didn't care about what I had to say. So speak truth. There's no need to sugarcoat it, but leave out the emotion. Leave out the how you hurt me part and be gentle, because remember, the aim isn't to win the argument. The aim is to restore the relationship between you and the other person, and more importantly, between the other person and God. Now, sometimes conflict does resolve really quickly. People are willing to acknowledge and admit their wrongdoing, and forgiveness is extended and peace returns. But most of the time, as we all know, things get more complicated. There's misunderstandings, emotions are raw, trust has been damaged. And that's where the fourth step comes in. You have to be willing to pursue genuine reconciliation. We have to be reconciled to our brother before we come and offer our gift. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 5, just right after the Beatitudes in verse 23 and 24. That's pretty radical. So we need to be reconciled first, which means that we have to be quick to ask for forgiveness and quick to grant forgiveness. Now, we're not talking minimizing sin or pretending it didn't hurt. It really is living out a kind of a promise that you're not going to bring this up to the other person to punish them, and you're not going to bring it up to yourself repeatedly to justify your anger or keep yourself in a victim mentality. You are promising to do everything you can to restore this relationship. And this is how we most effectively reflect the forgiveness extended to us at the cross. And listen, not every conflict is able to be resolved between the two people, between the two parties in a one-on-one situation. Sometimes people get stuck. Those emotions that were raw, they stay raw. They stay heated. And communication gets really difficult. So you might need some help to resolve the conflict, which is not a bad thing. That's the whole reason why I went to the biblical reconciliation and mediation training. Because sometimes things get really tangled up, and you need an outside person with a biblical perspective to help untangle it all. Now, this step is not about forming an alliance or pitting one person against the other. We're not promoting triangulation or anything here. This is about bringing wise, objective believers who can help mediate the situation. In the context of the church, you might involve your pastors or elders or mature believers. The goal is always restoration, not embarrassment or punishment. Okay, that's all good and well, right? But I know what you're thinking. What about the time after time after time that I have tried to implement this, but the person on the other side of the conflict, not so much a peacemaker. Difficult, in fact, challenging. Want to throw him out the back door and never look back. My favorite chapter in Pursuing Peace is chapter 12, where Dr. J addresses those exact situations. The chapter is called When Nothing Works. You been there? I have too, because some people, they just refuse to listen. They deny that they did anything wrong. They harden their hearts and they dig their heels in, and they're blind to anything that they might need to do to change. It's true. Not all conflicts resolve neatly. And God's word actually acknowledges that. Romans 12:18 says, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That means your responsibility is faithfulness, not guaranteeing a reconciliation. Peacemaking is obedience. It's your obedience, and it's not dependent on the other person's obedience for a millisecond. As far as it depends on you, you do your part and leave the rest up to God. Even when we follow these biblical steps, reconciliation isn't always guaranteed. And that is a hard pill to swallow sometimes, because we can't control another person's response. But we can control our own obedience. We can choose humility. We can choose to forgive. We can choose truth spoken in love. And we can keep praying that God softens the other person's heart and restores what the conflict has damaged. Okay, so back to Jesus' words in Matthew 5:9 for a second. Why does he include this in his short list of important stuff about the character of a Christian? What's the big deal? Biblical conflict resolution isn't just about smoother relationships and an easier life. It's about displaying the gospel. Conflict handled biblically becomes an opportunity to show the world what the gospel actually looks like in real life. Isn't it just the coolest thing that we don't have to listen when culture says, protect yourself, win the argument, make your life easier, avoid discomfort. It's all about you anyway, right? No, we can listen instead to our Savior who loves us and knows what's best for us. And He says that we should be peacemakers, that we should not run from conflict. Christians should be the ones doing a speed walk right into the conflict situation so that we can speak the truth in love, so we can confess our sin and forgive as we've been forgiven, and so we can reflect the peacemaking heart of our Father and be called daughters of God. A couple questions to consider. Where is there unresolved conflict in your life? What conversation are you avoiding? What apology are you withholding? What forgiveness are you delaying? Blessed are the peacemakers, not because peace is easy, but because peace reflects the gospel. And that's the kind of peace the world is starving for. Will you be the one to bring it? And now that you know more about what it really means to be a biblical peacemaker and the promise to be called a daughter of God, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.